So go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark 4. And the title of today's lesson is, the fear we're looking at is the fear of sudden trouble. So things that come up all of a sudden. And how many has had that happen in your life this way? If you hadn't, it probably will before the week's out. But things will happen to you and it comes up all of a sudden. And we're going to look at one of the great instances of this in the Bible today. But just a little back information here. When the Andrea Gale left Gloucester Harbor in Massachusetts on September 20th, 1991, and headed into the North Atlantic, no one could have known the fishing boat would never be seen, nor her crew would ever be seen again. It spawned the book, The Perfect Storm, and the movie, The Perfect Storm. Sebastian Younger wrote it, and like the film followed, and it was George Clooney, and Mark Wahlberg was in it. And it really talked a lot about what the star of the film really was, the storm, of course, and how this sudden storm came up. It was a meteorologist who named this cataclysmic the perfect storm. I don't know whether you use the word perfect or not, but it is a perfect storm. Worst case scenario, we can call it what it is. But anyway, what happened was three things in that October 1991 came through. A front moving in from Canada, high pressure building over the Canada, and the remnants of Hurricane Grace was all churning up, and it ended up being the perfect storm, quote. You know, all those together, we see them all the time. You know, we see high pressures here. We see winds. We see remnants of tornadoes and everything. On 6 p.m. on that October 28th, that fatal day, the captain of the ship, Hannah Bowden, sent out one thing, and his only comment on the radio was, "She's coming on, boys. She's coming on strong." And that was the last it was ever heard about this. But and that talked about a storm that even in 1991, that perfect storm wasn't predicted. And we have things in our life, you know, sometimes weekly, sometimes monthly, that come on unknowingly. We see things that jump out at us when we're not expecting it. We see things that come in pairs or triplets. You know, you've got a new job and your car breaks down, or you're trying to get these things together and this happens, and then, you know, a few minutes later something else happens, and individually those don't make a big deal, but when you pile them all together, that's where we get the latest and greatest perfect storm. The fate of the Andrea Gale, you know, it talks about two different kinds of fear that the writer brought out. And he said, the first is that gut level adrenaline drenching fear that the crews felt in the midst of the storm. They were afraid because their lives were on the line. The kind of fear is beneficial sometimes. It's necessarily instinct for survival. No doubt the fishermen felt that way in a surge every time they leave a port. But that doesn't stop these men and women from doing what it is. Reasonable fear is a healthy, normal part, you know, of that job description. If they couldn't handle it, you know, they need to be in some other kind of work. If you ever watch the show that they have on where they're catching the crab and the lobster, or the biggest catch. You ever watch that? Yeah, I mean, them guys are getting some brutal stuff. There's another kind of fear, though, that can immobilize us completely, and that. And oddly enough, it sounds weird to say this, but it's the fear of the fear. And, you know, we've all had something, whether it's something's told us that, or a car pulls out in front of us, or you see, you know, some kid crossing the road on a bike or something like that, and you get that just fear. And then you ever feel weak afterwards? It's like your body just feels weak after it happens. And we all have these type things that go on, but that's not the fear that we're talking about when we talk about this today. Here's an interesting way that one of the guys wrote about the fear of fear itself, and pay real close attention to this. And it's William Hughes Mearns in a poem he wrote, and he's talking about fear. He says, "Last night I saw upon the stair a little man who wasn't there. He wasn't there again today. Oh, how I wish he would go away." Did y'all get that?
Meets meds.
Sound like a book of nursery rhymes.
It does, but and what he was really talking about was It's the fear of something happening. And he wants that fear to go away. And obviously the man went on the stairs, but he's afraid that the man's going to be on the stairs. And he wants that fear of the fear to go away. And we deal with this a lot in our Christian walk, a lot. We have these fears in our life, and it's how we deal with them is what we're going to talk about today. And I think you'll find this really interesting. Franklin D. Roosevelt, I'll get it right, attempted to encourage us. You remember what he said, his famous saying? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Yeah, everyone must face the fear. But for a believer, you know, we're protected by an umbrella. And that umbrella is Jesus Christ. And, you know, we need a perspective on fear that takes into account this perfect storms that comes up in our life every day. And we can put those fears aside. It doesn't mean that we don't have fear. Okay. And anybody that says, hey, I'm a Christian, I have no fear, and you're lying out your teeth. I'm sorry. That's not true. You're going to have some fears of something in your life, no matter what it is. Can somebody turn on the fan, if they would, please?
Thermostat hasn't been fixed yet.
I don't know. So this is where Jesus Christ comes in. And, you know, as we follow him in this world, emotions look a little different sometimes or the way. Now, as we go through here and we talk about fear, there's in our life today, if we have a fear, you know, of financial collapse that we talked about a few weeks ago, there's parts of that fear that can be beneficial to us. And it's more on the side of concern than it is a fear. Maybe we'll make these investments or change this investment. So it helps you to be cautious more or less rather than fearful. But then there's also the fear that cripples us from doing things. And we're going to talk about those fears at length here in a minute. Okay. So let's take a look at what the story that we're going to look at today comes out of Mark 4. And we're going to look first at 35 through 37. All right. So let's take a look at this. When evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So let's stop right there just a minute. So now then, so set the stage for you. Jesus is really gaining popularity in his ministry. You know, people have seen him, and the disciples have seen him. He's raised some people from the dead. He's caused the lame to walk. He's caused the blind to see. He's done these miracles. So his popularity is growing. And whenever he speaks or preaches, as some people would say, he has a big following. So he has such a big following here. He was actually put in one of the small boats and drifted away from the shore to be able to talk to everyone. And I thought it was interesting. I did some Googling on that. And they say that if you get out on the shore and talk back, that your voice carries better because it's not absorbed over water. It carries better back to the land. I just thought that was kind of an interesting point. But so that's what happens. So now Jesus has been teaching. There's a big crowd. He's taught. He's tired. So now he's going to go to the other side of the sea, Sea of Galilee. So Dead Sea. So he's going to go to the other side. So he tells the disciples, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. All right. If you were there with Jesus, you'd get in the boat and go to the other side. Right. And by the way, there was a lot of other little boats, kind of a flotilla that followed them. I thought some people miss that when they read this, but there's a bunch of boats. All right. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. All right. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So now then, first person that comes to mind here is Peter. You can imagine Peter trying to take his shirt off or whatever he had off. I don't know whether they wore hats, when they had hats, and trying to get the water out of these boats that typically leaked a lot anyway. I mean, it's not like, you know, they had some kind of nice, you know, 25-foot, you know, beach craft or something. These were the wooden boats that actually leaked a lot. So now they're trying to get out of this, and Jesus is taking a nap. He is taking a nap. right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all relay the story of this storm, you know, and that night, you know, white boat ride turned into this terrifying thing. And there's a lot of facts about it. The Gospels record Jesus and talk about him near exhaustion. His 12 disciples were having this big training he had been giving them. The crowds had been overwhelming. You remember the first part of Mark covers four or five teachings of the parables that we covered in our parable story. So there's a lot going on. Sick people wanting to be healed, you know. I mean, you could just imagine as this word is traveling of this guy doing these miracles, what the following would be. You could, if you imagine seeing some of the things you see on TV sometimes of these big meetings, you know, and have an altar call and it just floods, you know, the people coming. I could just imagine it being that way. You could just imagine how many people were coming down just for the healing. You know, you can imagine what that would be like, all right? So now Jesus was speaking on the shore, right? And so he goes out in the boats we talked about, and desperately needing rest, Jesus goes to sleep. So as they're going up, the perfect storm develops. Jesus is exhausted, you know, all this goes on. And Sea of Galilee, you know, Sea of Galilee, I don't know if y'all know this or not, Jeff, y'all went to Sea of Galilee, didn't you, when you over there? It's 700 feet below sea level. You know, they talk about a lot about New Orleans being below. So this is 700 feet below sea level, and it's covered by mountains. I think one of the peaks is like 12,000 feet. And they get a lot of cold air rushing down, and it's hot and it's humid. And anyway, it's just the perfect example for the perfect storm. So great windstorm arose and waves beat the boat that was already filling. Mark said this, but Mark uses an interesting Greek word here for windstorm, and the word he used is great. He calls it a great seismos, S-I-E-S-M-O-S. Do you know what word we get from that? Seismograph, which is an earthquake. So Mark is Mark was there, and he's calling this like a great earthquake. It's something massive for this storm. You could just imagine, you know, it's like hurricane-type storm. So it was a big storm, all right? Fatigue, confusion, darkness. The perfect storm had arrived, and as fishermen, you know, they knew about this. I mean, these guys were fishermen, and they had left everything, you know, of course, to follow Jesus. They left it. So now then, the sudden storm is hitting, and how is it that the disciples felt at this time? So here's Jesus, you know, they haven't, at this point, I mean, obviously, they don't totally get Jesus until after the resurrection. I mean, we know that, right? But at this point, they were really early on in their understanding that he was the Son of God. They hadn't got to that point yet. So they couldn't relate to all that at this point. And so here they are in this boat. Here Jesus told them to get in the boat. If Jesus told me to get in the boat, I'd get in the boat, wouldn't you? Well, of course. I mean, we'd all get in the boat. Jesus stand right here. I'm like, get in the boat. I'm okay, sure. Then we'll figure out where we're going. All right. So now you're seeing this thing, and you can imagine what the thoughts in their mind is. Here Jesus is up. How could God let a storm come up when Jesus just told me to get in this boat and go? How is that?
You were expecting smooth sailing.
Yeah. Well, wouldn't you? You know, you would think, you know, to go across the Sea of Galilee, you'd think that'd be pretty easy to do, you know, all this other stuff going on. So the disciples were following Jesus wherever he went. We talked about that. They were learning these lessons as it went along and trying to understand. And this unexpected peril was nothing new for them, but I don't think they really truly thought that a little boat ride was going to turn into that. So then the storm come up. And so I'll throw something in right here. And I think everybody would agree with this. The fact that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior does not keep you from being involved in the storms of life. Amen. Absolutely. Maybe a little bit different, right? Maybe a little bit different than what they were before. Maybe not. You know, maybe if you're avoiding some things that you used to do, you know, at least you're avoiding that storm, but, you know, it's going to be some other storms that comes through. And, you know, the fact of being a professing Christian can also cause you to be in some storms, I think. You know, I think you pick up all that. All right. So you know, the disciples in Caution Boat, they weren't totally understanding, as I mentioned, about Jesus. The fear gripped them. They were here. They were following Jesus. They were being obedient. They were doing the things they want to do. And you know, bam, here this all hits. All right. Now then, so let's take that situation, understanding where they were at, and let's look at some of these storms that hit in our life. Mark 4:38. He was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him, saying to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" How many times, I'm right in this boat with you, how many times have you like, come on, God?
Where you at?
Come on.
You did not hear my prayer. Where are you?
Where you at? Yeah. Wake up. Yeah. Are you awake? Are you here? No, we've all been there. I mean, let's face it. We've all been in that situation. And so Juan Carlos Ortiz is a preacher and evangelist from Argentina. And he said he once relayed a conversation he had with a circus trapeze artist. He said about the security of the safety net provides. He said that the net does the obvious. It keeps a performer from being injured should they fall. But it does much more. Imagine there's no net, he said. We would be so nervous that we were more likely to miss and fall. So you're thinking about them not being a net. If there was not a net, would we dare do some of the things we do? Because there is a net, do we dare make the two turns and the once I made three turns thanks to the net?
Well, you said something a while ago. You said that if Jesus was here and he told us to get in the boat, we'd get the boat. But how many times does he tell us to do something, like witness to somebody, and he's there, but we get scared and we don't do it? I mean, it's really and truly as a Christian, it's the same thing. If he was standing right here or not, he's still here with us. And it just, I mean, that really hit me when you said that.
It is. Like, wow. And you know, we're going to talk in a minute about how that affects our walk, and it does. And if you look at this analogy that this guy used about the net, if in this life today, do we have a net?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. I agree with that, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Does that net keep the fear away or give you the confidence to do some things that you wouldn't do without the net?
Let me say so. If we put our gospel armor on, we learn how to use the net in a more good way.
Exactly. Absolutely. But so now then you've got the disciples in the boat. Now let me throw something else at you. So the disciples were good Jewish boys, right? They've been raised, they've been taught in the temple and heard everything. You think they ever heard the story of Moses?
Yeah.
Of course they have.
Need a scripture, yeah.
So why would they have such fear knowing what God did for the children of Israel when it came to the Red Sea?
Well,
you mean like we are?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It's fear. It's
because I didn't have the gospel armor.
I'm still afraid.
If your kids are scared of something, you tell me, you know, it's fine, but they're still scared. I can relate from that perspective.
Yes, that's a very good
even thing. Though they know, you know, Master's there saying, oh, it's okay, but
right.
No, just our human nature, to be fearful because of not knowing.
Anybody in here ride motorcycles? Yeah. Well, I've always heard. I've only had one. It was a trail bike I had, but I always was told when I had my motorcycle, if you ever lose the fear of it, you better get rid of it.
Yeah.
So I mean, you know. One old guy that I used years ago was an electrician. He said, when an electrician loses his fear of electricity, he needs to retire. You know, so that, you know, yes, I think the fear is going to be there sometimes. Now then, let's talk about what we need to do to help with that. Just like you was talking about with the kids, it's okay. It's okay. All right. So in the Sea of Galilee, is often Jesus sleeps on a cushion in the rear of the boat. Waves are crashing about him. And, you know, if you close your eyes, you can just see, you know, Jesus up there asleep. I can just see Peter just freaking out, you know. So now let's look at if we look at this in the peace that in the storms of our life, how can we get the peace in the storms that we have? Mark 4:39. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to it, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Okay, so you know. So the passage tells us that Jesus rebuked the wind just as a parent would rebuke an unruly child. That's actually the Greek word is that. And, you know, and it's the same Greek word that was used when he rebuked the demon. It's the same one that he did that Mark uses when he describes how he rebuked it. The Old Testament tells us that he had the power over nature. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. That was in Psalms. During the 3 years following Jesus, the men witnessed, you know, all these different things that the God's power through them. They believed not because they were taught, but because they were shown. And I think that was a big statement. They themselves needed to be shown, even though they live with Jesus every day.
Don't you think that's why God created that storm? Just to give Jesus Amen. The glory and to prove who he was, just like raising Lazarus and everything. I mean, he could keep Lazarus alive for 2 or 3 more days. When God, everybody chose to do that, to show his glory, bring glory to himself, have Jesus raise him. Just as well. I think the same way with the storm. Well, what gets me about that is what you're talking about. Even after all this happened, what did they say? Who is this guy?
Yeah, who is this guy? We're going to get to that in a minute. Yeah. Why you do that?
Forget this,
Tim Keller says you could argue that this world is just a result of a monumental storm. You're here by accident through the blind, violent forces of nature, through the Big Bang, and when you die, you'll turn to dust. However, if Jesus is who he says he is, there's another way to look at life. He's the Lord of the storm. Then no matter what shape the world is in or your life is in, you'll find Jesus provides the healing, all the rest, all the power you could possibly want. Right? Everybody, I mean, I think the reason everybody's here today, we agree with that, right? One guy wrote, he said, "Our loving Heavenly Father is kind and patient with us when the storms of life overwhelm us and fill us with anxiety. He is gracious to show us his power even when we're beginning to wonder if he's asleep or absent. But we can face whatever circumstances awaits us with courage if we reflect on God's faithfulness," right? So now then, purpose of the storms in our lives. So there's a lot of controversy when you read or you talk or you talk to people about, does God put these storms in your life? Does he intentionally put these storms in your life? I agree with both. I agree with both situations. I think that in my personal case, there was a time in my life when I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And I think God put some storms in my life that tell me, hey, wake up.
Yeah.
You wake up.
Yes.
I totally believe that.
They're all like promises.
I also think that sometimes he does put situations in your life, especially when you're a newcomer, to see if you stay faithful or if you turn back to your old ways.
You know, one of the commentaries on this that I was reading talked about, and it said, you know, if somebody that's close to you is going through a storm, is that beneficial to you sometimes?
Yes, definitely.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I really think that. So you may get drawn into a storm that's not your storm, so to speak. Mm-hmm. That may be somebody else's storm, but you get drawn into it for whatever reason. And sometimes it pulls it together, and sometimes it splits apart. Right? I totally agree with that. God knows that we need him. He knows that we forget how much we do. Sometimes he allows the storm to raise so that they send us scurrying to him, as he did the disciples in the boat. Here's two from Psalms 119 that David wrote. And he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Psalm, same one, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So did Jesus bring about the storm so he simply could calm it and build the disciples' faith? The Bible really doesn't give a direct answer to that in this, but some people say yes, some people say no. David Jeremiah said no, and this is why he said it. He said he had no need to create a new storm to demonstrate his true nature, because this fallen world stirs up more than enough trouble on its own. He said it builds our faith by using the storms that we already have here. Since you're a human being, I think I'm safe to saying you have no shortage of storms in your life. As someone said, we're always in one of three places, heading to a storm, in a storm, or emerging from a storm. I tend to agree with that sometimes too. Because we live in a fallen world, trouble some kind is woven fabric until these storms hit. We have a delusion of adequacy, one guy wrote, and he says, as someone put it, we think we have it all under control until we suddenly don't anymore. Amen. That's a big one. Although God doesn't create all the storms in our life, he does what Jesus did that night on the Sea of Galilee. He uses his churning seas to demonstrate his power. So, you know, did Jesus create this storm? We don't know. But did he use his powers to make a big impact? Oh, without a doubt. You know, something good, you know, something bad for good. In his book, If God is Good, Randy Alcorn writes that we see uncured diseases and unprinted tragedies and wonder why God didn't glorify himself by acting. How we yearn for him to crush every manifestation of evil and difficulty in our lives, but power isn't his only attribute, Alcorn writes. He said he is glorified in showing his wisdom. The power of God is immediately a crowd pleaser, but to appreciate the wisdom of God requires patience and discernment. One day we will be with God praising him for his wisdom in not preventing certain evils that he used to use in ways he could never imagine for our ultimate goal. And, you know, I've read lots of times, you know, when we get to heaven, we may see these millions of miracles that happened in our life that we didn't know anything about. You never know they happen because something else didn't happen, so to speak. You know, just interesting. Storms remind us that we can face all trouble as long as we have been, you know, done as we've been taught. Now, here's an interesting part of this. This is Mark 40, 40, and 41. Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him? They didn't get it. They hadn't got it at that point. All right. You know, he was a little bit gentler with his disciples than he was with the wind. And when he rebuked the wind, he only asked disciples two questions. Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? All right. So he revealed something very special right here. And this is something I thought was interesting. I read this. The opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. Belief breeds confidence while unbelief breeds fear. Essentially, Jesus is saying, why are you afraid? Do you not yet trust God whose power is present in me? All right. And, you know, maybe there's some fear that's got you today, and whatever fear it is, it can only be amplified, you know, by not trusting in God. You know, he's not asleep as we sometimes think he is. He's here. He knows all the thoughts. He knows all this. And David Jeremiah wrote, he said, what really intrigues me about this account is what Jesus replaced their fears with. More fear. I mean, did you get that? You know, it says, and they fear it exceedingly after he calmed the sea. Verse 40, 41 says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another. So now here's Jesus. He's calmed the storms. He's got away their fear of dying. And now what do? They fear more. Like, okay, I thought we'd fix that, right? After, you know, they said they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? Several Bible translations says they were terrified. I don't know what yours says. I was reading from New King James. Terrified. And then one says, but it's the coming to full belief that this man was God on earth, the disciples weren't quite there yet. Matthew tells us in their awe, they ask, what kind of man is this? What kind of God is this? Or what kind of man is this? Right. So the disciples' fear made a critical transition from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. I mean, they were trying to follow on that, but, you know, that's where they went eventually. And Jesus wants us to overcome this with awe and wonder at his power, never in a frightening side of it. And, you know, we've had 2,000 years plus the Bible that they didn't have to understand this. But if you were in first century Jerusalem and you were just learning this, would some of the things Jesus did strike fear in you? Oh, absolutely. Imagine somebody laying there dead and get up and walk.
Yeah.
Why, yeah. You know, you're in the middle of a storm, but they knew what the storms were like on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. And here's this guy that essentially says a couple of words and the storms quit. Well, yeah. You know, what's going on here? So we'll get to hear something in a second. The disciples were given similar instructions before setting out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. If Jesus named the destination, certainly they would reach it. I mean, they had that much of faith in him, right? It's really no different from us. From our point of view, the days ahead are uncertain, right? We agree with that. We don't know their content or their count. So we don't know how many days are left. We don't know what the day's about. But we do know the destination. Amen? We know that, all right? So one guy wrote, he says, we've been told that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for us, John 14. The word of God is filled with promises to grasp on and the cure for fear. So now then, let's look at this road that we're on. We know that this road is going to include the storms, right? I mean, whether you're going through one now, you're just out of one, or one's in your future, that storm's going to be there. But this road we're on has a destination. That destination's not going to change. All right. That road can change and will change. And, it, you know, what's the old saying is, if you're on a straight, flat and smooth road, you're probably on the wrong road. So, you know, but the destination is not going to change. And that's what I'm going to look at right now. So I'm going to look at four things here in the next few minutes that we can use through this. All right. First one is God's word assures us of a safe landing. Just know what Jesus said at the beginning of the journey. On the same day when the evening came, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. All right. Then look at Mark 5:1. What's the first thing that happens in 5:1? They came to the other side. Made the destination, didn't they? A little bit of trouble in between, but they made the destination. God's word assures us of a safe landing. We make it to other kind. There's two kinds of destinations that deserve our attention, and this is very critical. Temporary destinations and our ultimate destination. God's assured us that we'll arrive in our ultimate destination. The promise alone should dispel that fear of the storms that comes in and that Christ will save us. We tend, the human side of us, is we get hung up on these temporary destinations because that's what our life is, right? I mean, our life for the majority of people, you know, your life, your destination on Monday is get through that work week to that week, right? I mean, that's your temporary destination to get to that point. And then you have a weekend and start all over again, right? It's the same thing, whether you're building a house or whether you're going on vacation. It's these temporary destinations that we fill our life with day in and day out. And it's inside these temporary destinations where we get these storms that come up. And sometimes they can be pretty hectic, right? Sometimes they can take a big toll on us. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they're expensive. Sometimes, you know, they beat you down. And there's times where all of us just go like, hey, God, are you awake? Hello, I need you. And the part that we fail to see sometimes because we don't see the immediate thing is he is awake and he's not asleep and he's in the boat with us and he's going to be in the boat with us because the focus is on the internal end destination. And that's sometimes. But we guarantee passage to the storm and route to the ultimate destination. Nope, we're not. All right. Think of all the saints who died as martyrs. One guy wrote, he said, I find it significant that once death was certain, many of these heroes of faith died without fear. I thought that was an interesting comment. They could do so because they had complete faith in God's assurance. Jesus offers these words to encouragement with his disciples, and he offers a promise to us. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They will follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them from my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands, and I and my Father are one. John 10, 27 through 30. Number two, God's word asserts us to expect the stormy seas. It's interesting. James, you know, Jesus' half-brother used an interesting metaphor in the stormy seas when he talks about trials. And in James 1, he says, we encounter storms of the life, and without faith, we'll be like the waves of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. There's a lot of truth in that. My brother James Wright, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Note that he doesn't say if, but when. Clear skies are never promised in the Bible as it goes all the way through. I wrote a note right here and on the side, and it says, I wrote destinations for sure, but so are the storms in life. So both of them are going to go through. Number three, God's word announces that the Savior is on board. The disciples are too inexperienced with Jesus to understand that. And underline this, it says, if you identify with Christ, but you draw no assurance as the clouds roll in. And we can do that. And because, you know, we get this, I know from a male side of the thing is, I'm always want to fix it type person, right? You know, whatever comes up, I want to make it better. I want to make it right, or I want to fix it. We do that, and I know from a mother's side or a wife's side, you do the same thing with the kids and all this, and we always want to fix it, but we don't always want to turn and ask for help from God. And you know, one of the guys wrote one of the commentaries. He says, well, I go out there and work on my lawnmower, so I ask God to help me fix that lawnmower. And one of the guys was talking to him. He says, you ask God to help me fix the lawnmower? He said, well, if nothing else, just help me keep my faith while I'm fixing the lawnmower. You can relate to that one, right? Yeah. Definitely. So those are the promises that God never breaks. In Hebrews and Matthew comes up, says, you know, as I mentioned earlier, we're talking about he's asleep and I don't care. He isn't with you. In Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave or forsake you. Matthew says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Last one, God's word affirms that faith drives out fear. When the terrified disciples awoke Jesus in the middle of a storm, he asked them to choose between fear and faith. Mark, that's 4:40. This is what he asked of us. But why do we still fear, knowing what we do love and the power of Jesus? And one guy wrote and he says, I think the answer is often that our faith has not grown to the full maturity yet. Charles Spurgeon used two biblical examples to show one's faith can grow strong and more complete. The first one is David. He said, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I'm afraid, I'll trust you. The second example from Isaiah says, I will trust and not be afraid. Charles Spurgeon compares the faith of these two men to medicines, with Isaiah's being the stronger brand. He tells us about a man who got the chills, but gave thanks to the prescription that helped him get through them. The neighbor said, thankful for that. He says, I have something that would keep you from getting the chills in the first place. If you had faith to help you deal with the fear, Spurgeon says, good for you, but why not go after the higher, gentle faith that is more fear resistant? When the disciples stepped on the boat with Jesus, they did not even have the first kinds of faith and had neither one of them. Goes on to say, and he says, David Jeremiah wrote, he says, no matter what trouble you're in, you can call on God in the midst of it. He will calm your storm. But deep is the joy of the one who calls on God before the storm in preparation, for he will find that faith drives out the fear before it even happens. And, you know, I wrote two notes right here. It said, Jesus in your boat, you can count on him. And the more you build your faith, the more you can weather the storms. And I think there's a lot to that. And I think one of the things that we have to be careful to understand is just because you have the faith we talked about earlier doesn't mean you're not going to have the storm. But having the faith doesn't mean you won't have any fear. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's what I was just thinking. I mean, I think no matter how strong our faith is, I think our I think our faith is in the end results. You know what I mean? Like what at the end?
Yes.
No matter with a storm, if it's a life-threatening storm, whatever. I think our faith gives us a gratification.
What does the Bible say? If this faith without works is dead.
Well, but I'm not really talking about the word. I'm talking about when that storm that we're talking about comes to you.
What is your faith in?
Yeah. I mean, we know we can fear the storm, but I think it's the eternal faith that we have that helps us get through that.
One of the guys was talking about, he said, I look at it like this. He says, I am a believer. I'm a Christian. The storm comes through. Do I fear the storm? Possibly, yes.
Yeah.
So now then, how do I deal with that in a way that doesn't, take me down or debilitate me? You know, how do I deal with that? And that sometimes is through faith. And sometimes, I personally believe sometimes it's the after results of the storm where you really need your faith and you need that help. Because the storm can happen. You can get through the storm. But then you have these after effects. It's like an aftershock after an earthquake. You have effects afterwards, and whether it's damaged you or whatever, your family or your friends or whatever, that's where the faith has to come into it at.
Well, and you fear. I mean, you may fear. You may have faith that you're going to get through the storm, but you also know that there may be some pain during this storm.
Yeah, that's what we feel.
Right,
is the pain during the storm and everything.
I used when I went through a divorce, it was painful. It was painful. But dealing with the after effect of it was just as bad. Mm-hmm. And that part was where it bothered me. I mean, we've talked about that. When you go through something like that, and I think there's where the faith really, really keeps you from getting way down here or whatever the symptom, not the symptom, but the result of it is, it keeps you from doing that. And sometimes that's a small divide.
Or it can bring you back up.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I think a lot of times when we have fear, it's because we didn't invite God into the decisions that we made. And so we get fearful.
Oh, yeah.
You know, during those times. And there's such thing as having reverent fear, and this is not the same thing as you said before, but yeah, sometimes when you don't ask God, you know, he said ask him for everything. Not just when you get into a storm.
Yeah.
And that's what you said a while ago about being prepared ahead of time. Well, a lot of times I get my little self in a lot of hot water, and then I get real fearful because I'm like, the Holy Spirit said, you didn't ask him. You didn't invite him.
What do you expect?
You know, I know, right? That's what I tell myself. Like, you got yourself in this, and what you going to do?
Well, it's like,